We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
What light through yonder window breaks? It is the East, and Juliet is the sun. I don't know what all that Shakespeare talks about, but Pastor Chris Flubert is about to hit you with the gospel of love. Relationships by the book, spoken straight to your heart. You dig?
By the book series, The Gospel of Love. If you don't know, my name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor around here. I'm glad everyone's here today. Relationships are hard. Would you agree? Relationships are hard. That's what we talked about last week. And we all have at least one relationship that isn't great. In fact, it's usually more than one. But most people can at least think of one relationship that isn't great. And you might be thinking of that right now and go, oh man, that is true. Maybe a relationship that's suffering, or a relationship that's in disrepair. And sometimes we don't even know what to do in a relationship. Some relationships get to that place where you're out of things to try. You feel like you've done everything. I don't know what to do. So what do we do next? We avoid. Has anyone ever been in like Walmart and you see someone and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't want them to see me. I can't see them right now. Let's go down this aisle. Have you ever been there? That might be a relationship problem, and you're trying to avoid them. Maybe you become passive aggressive. This guy right here, that's oh my gosh. Being married showed me really quick that I'm passive aggressive. And so that's silly. Like instead of arguing, I'll just give the loudest silence I can give in the room. It's like, well, yeah, it's silly, and I've found that that's really stupid. It's passive aggressive. Some people attack. They just come right at you. They're going to rip you limb from limb. And some people just give up. When you don't know what to do in a relationship, you go all over the place. And it's understandable because relationships, they're hard. How you respond in relationship difficulty is important. And how we respond is usually how we learned in the past how to respond to relationships. Maybe you see that you do the same thing your parents did in a relationship. Maybe someone would get angry and they'd storm out of the room, just incredibly loud, storming out of the room. Maybe you do that. Maybe you shut down and refuse to talk. Maybe you do that. Maybe someone would come out with a list of what the other person had done wrong. And so you have like this dump truck of grievances that someone has done, and you're just unloading them on something. Maybe that is something you've seen happen when you're growing up. Their example could affect how you handle relationship conflict. That's usually where we look to. We look to the examples of our past. I want you to know today that there is a better example. You might have the greatest parents on earth. You might have seen absolutely really smart ways to handle relationships. But even then, I have to tell you, there is a better example than anything you've ever seen before for your relationships. And it is God Himself. God, as our example, should be how we handle all of our relationships. The entire Bible is one big example of God interacting with mankind. And guess what? All of it basically is dealing with mankind in relationship issues, like conflict, like bad relationships with mankind. So there's no better example than to look to God for how to heal a relationship. Last week we told you that because your supernatural relationship, that's your relationship with God, because that relationship can be healed, then you have hope for all of your other relationships. If your relationship with God can be fixed, that gives you hope that your relationship with your spouse, that your relationship with your kids, whatever relationship it is, it can be healed because your relationship with God has been healed. In fact, your relationship with God was fixed very simply. All you did was pray a prayer of repentance, and that relationship with God is fixed. That's pretty simple, right? Well, guess what? Your natural relationships should be fixed just as simply. Someone repents and they ask forgiveness and that relationship is restored. I believe that with all my heart. God's interaction with mankind can be described in one word. What do you think that word is, Redemption Church?
Love.
Love. Good job. Everyone's picking up on the theme, right? God's every action towards mankind is love motivated. And we really took some time to talk about that last week. We talked about Noah and how even in that crazy story, God's actions were love motivated. And we challenge you to look through the Bible. And we encourage you to text us questions if you had anything that came up. We talked to you about two kinds of motivation. The first one was love motivation, and the second is fear motivation. Those are the only two kinds of motivation, really, in the world. Love motivation and fear motivation. And we told you to stop doing things out of fear. Locate the places in your relationship where you're doing something out of fear and start doing actions from love. If you're going to have that argument, if you're going to come to strong words with someone, don't do it out of fear. Do it out of love. If you got to work a job that you don't like and in order to make ends meet, don't do it out of fear. Do it out of love. All right? So everything you do, do it out of love and not fear. Today we're going to talk to you about a love that is unbreakable. A love that's unbreakable. Have you ever said something like this? I would have done anything for that person. Have you ever found yourself saying that sentence? Real quick, show of hands, that sounds familiar. I would have done anything for that person. It's like 100% over here. If they needed anything, I would have tried to provide it. If they asked me to do something, I would have done everything I could to try to help them. No cost, it's too great. If they needed to talk, whatever it is, I would have done anything for that person. I've said that before. I've said those words before on many occasions. Have you ever noticed that that phrase is usually said in the past tense and not in the present tense? We very rarely say, I will do anything for that person. It's almost always, I would have done anything for that person. Can we just get an amen on that? Y'all kind of agree with that?
Yeah.
It's kind of a human nature thing. I would have done implies that there was a time where, because of how I felt or the condition of the relationship, that I would have been willing to do anything. And while there was a time, that time has now passed and we are no longer willing. The conditions have changed. That person changed their behavior, perhaps. They said something nasty. They started doing things that we don't approve of. Maybe they made a dumb decision. They got old, or they gained some weight. We found out who they really are, and now the deal is off. I found out that they aren't Cowboys fans, but Philadelphia Eagles fans. The conditions have changed. Deal breaker. Amen. Or perhaps the person we said we would do anything for, maybe they made a decision that moved them farther away from us. Maybe it's not that they did something terrible. Maybe they went off to a different school. Maybe they started a different job or moved to a further location. And because we don't feel as close to them, the conditions have changed. Our lives are filled with relationships that we describe as, I would have done anything for them, but not anymore. And isn't that kind of strange? Isn't, when you think about it in that context, isn't it kind of strange that we would say those things? The promise of I would do anything is an unconditional promise. I would do anything, that's pretty unconditional, right? I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Who's that by, real quick? Meatloaf. I would do anything. All right, for love. What? And you know what? You know what's so funny about that song is we never really know what that is. And it's such a stupid song. It's like, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. And we kind of treat our relationships like that. We make these grandiose promises. I would do anything for love. And they look back, I would do anything for love too. We love each other. We'd do anything. And then we see that we aren't as pretty in a different light, or something else happens. We're like, oh, but I won't do that. We have become really good at making unconditional promises, but living conditional lives. We make unbreakable promises and then break them. And we do it almost constantly. If I asked you to think of some of society's unbreakable promises that are often broken, you'd probably think of marriage first, right? Because that's pretty broken in our society. About 50% of all marriages, they begin saying, I do. As in, I will do anything for love. I'll do anything for love. But they end up in, I won't do that. 50% of them. Even people in churches, large, way too large of a percentage in divorce. For better or worse, till death do us part. Those are unbreakable promises. But the average marriage is divorced in 8 years. That's a broken promise. Now, that's the hot button one, right? We all think of that one, but there are a lot more. Here's a few of them. When we sign a contract or reach an agreement that's unconditional, we've marked out that thing. I'm gonna pay this bill. I'm going to do all these things. But then when we back out of the deal, suddenly it's conditional, and that's why your cell phone company has those contracts for early termination fees. They've been burnt too many times on our conditionality. That's a word, right? Before we are parents, we often make the stupid mistake of saying, my kids will never do that, right? That's just this crazy thing. That's an unconditional thing. My kids, they're never going to do that. But then we have kids, and our kids often do worse. When a politician takes an oath to honor the office, no matter what, I solemnly swear. That's an unconditional promise. But you know what? Lies happen later. Cheats happen later. Stealings happen later. Seeking self happens later. There's some conditional things that come up. And oh my goodness, just I don't trust a single politician. You really can't point to one that I trust doesn't fall under that. All right, and every time we tell someone we love them, let's go here. Because every time you tell someone I love you, that's an unconditional promise. I love you. That's my state of being for you. I love you. But when we act differently than from love motivation, when we act from a fear motivation, guess what? That's conditional. And we just broke an unconditional promise. That time you lost your temper, when you lied, when you placed your needs ahead of their others, when you didn't forgive, when you kept score, when you were impatient, when you gave up, when you walked out. The problem is we make unbreakable promises, but then don't provide an unbreakable love. What does unbreakable love look like? Well, it looks just like our scripture memory verse. I'm glad you asked. Let's look at it. You need to be memorizing this scripture this month. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What does unbreakable love look like? That's the kind of love that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. When the conditions become difficult, love remains the same. Love remains the same. Look at somebody and say, love remains the same. Don't be awkward about it. Just tell them, okay? Love remains the same. And you're like really awkward about it. Don't do that. All right. Like I just did. All right. Instead of getting angry, instead of being impatient over something bad you did, this love remains the same. And it remains the same as when you are doing good. That's an unbreakable love. Instead of abandoning and giving up on you and your many mistakes, this love always protects you. It always trusts you. Wow. It always hopes. It hopes for the best. And it always perseveres. This unbreakable love never fails. Never fails, even when you fail. This love remains the same. From the crib, through grade school, through rebellious teenage years, through adulthood, through date number one, through engagement, through the wedding, through anniversary after anniversary, through success, through failure, through gray hair, through no hair, through a house full of children, through an empty nest, through retirement, through nursing homes, through sickness, through weakness, through the grave, and into eternity, this unbreakable love remains the same. It never fails. Always working, always trusting, always remaining the same. When we look to Scripture in the example of God's interaction with mankind to see how we should live out our relationships, we see that God's love is unbreakable. Do you see that? Do you realize that today? That God's love is unbreakable. The Garden of Eden is a picture of God's ideal. I'm going to talk about God's ideal for a second. I want you to listen. He created the world just like he wanted it to be. God created the world exactly like he wants it to be. It was his ideal environment for us. He created the relationship between man and woman. And he created it the exact way he wanted it to be. He created his relationship between himself and mankind the exact way he wanted it to be. He placed mankind in charge of all creation. That was not by a mistake. That was his plan. That was God's ideal. Do you understand that? Love was present in the garden. And there was love between God, man, and woman. And this was God's ideal. It's a lot easier to live out love in perfect ideal conditions. In fact, I would wager to say that's the issue with love. Because on the wedding day, everything is so pretty. Everything is so ideal. Everyone's actually being nice to each other. There's no disagreements, hopefully, on the wedding day. Everything is ideal. And it's so easy to say, I do, at that point. Because love is so easy to do in an ideal condition. But guess what? You'll never really know if your love is unbreakable until it's tested. What happens when things aren't ideal? In the words of MTV's Real World, Scott Fain loves this. He loves to use this quote whenever he can. What happens when people stop being polite, stop being real? What happens then? What happens when God's ideal meets your real? We talked about God's ideal. It's his perfect environment for you and for himself. It's the best conditions for love. But what would happen after a conversation with a snake in that environment? What would happen after disobedience? And what would happen after God's ideal for man gets shattered by sin? And we've talked about this before. I want to remind you, the Hebrew word for sin is hamartia. Say it with me, hamartia. Hamartia. That is the Hebrew word for sin. And that word means to miss the mark. There are people out there with lots of crazy ideas on sin, and some people will give you this laundry list of sin, and some people will give you a different laundry list of sin, and it's just this overwhelming thing. Really, the definition for sin is very simple. It is to miss the mark. The mark of what? The mark of God's ideal. God created an ideal environment and an ideal world where people loved each other. And there it was. To miss that mark is sin. And mankind missed that mark and we fell out of the ideal. Well, what would happen after hamartia centers into sin, enters into mankind, and we miss the mark of God's ideal? What happens then? What would change? What would change when God's ideal would meet our real? What if I told you very little changed? It might freak you out a little bit. What are you saying? No, how can you say not much changed? What do you mean not much changed when our ideal, when his ideal met our real? How can you say that? Well, other than man's direct access to God, what really changed? What really changed? Mankind would still live by God's provision. He provided this world for us. Everything you're doing, you're living by God's provision. That hasn't changed. Mankind would still be in charge of all creation. That hasn't changed until dolphins learn how to drive and take over the world. That has not changed. I don't believe that's going to happen, by the way. Don't want y'all to think I've got some crazy ideas. Man and woman are still created for each other. That has not changed. Other than God's access to man, nothing really has changed. Now, there's been some repercussions of what we've done. But God and his look towards us and his love towards us has not changed. It never changed. Man's access to God changed because his holy presence would have killed us. Not out of anger, but out of sheer nature. The very nature of his holiness and our unholiness, we would be destroyed. We understand that, right? Sin and holiness can't cohabitate the same space. A lot like love and fear can't cohabitate the same space. We talked about that last week. God's love for mankind didn't change. We fell short of his ideal, but his love for us did not change. Remember that an unbreakable love remains the same. Remains the same. And we're thankful for this, right? Anyone thankful for this? I'm thankful for that. But doesn't really solve anything. Love remaining the same doesn't really solve our problem. I mean, it's great that he feels that way. But because of sin, we're separated from God's ideal. There's his ideal, here's our real. And although he loves us, doesn't really help us, does it? With this scenario, unless something else happens, we're always destined to be separated from his ideal. We're always destined to die in our real. Because God, he must hold to his ideal, which is his holiness, his nature. And then we don't have the power to leave our real. Trust us, if we could, we would. But watch God's example and learn how to heal a relationship. Watch God's example here. God still holds on to his ideal, but somehow he steps in to our real. God, who is holy, found a way to invade our real. God has every right to stay in his ideal. Would you agree? He has every right to just leave us to our own devices, to our own choices, to our mistakes. He has every right to play the I told you card. I told you don't eat of that tree. And he has every right to say, you made this bed, now lie in it. He has every right to do that. But God's example is nothing like that. His example teaches us that if we are ever going to reconcile a relationship, we have to step down from our ideal and into someone's real. If you're ever going to heal a relationship, you have to step down from ideal and step in to someone's real. How many relationships were never healed because someone refused to step away from their ideal? When you enter into a relationship with anyone, you have an ideal. You have an ideal condition for that relationship, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your child, whether it's your friend, whether it's your Starbucks barista. Right? I want this coffee. I want it this hot. I want room for cream, and I want two sweet and lows. That's what I want, and I want it to be quick. You, even walking up to a Starbucks barista, you have ideal conditions. Ideally, they won't spit in my coffee. Again. All right. Sorry, Starbucks. I don't know why I said that. Everyone has an ideal, but we rarely live up to each other's ideal. Everyone has an ideal, but we rarely live up to it. So when we eventually don't live up to your ideal, you can either let the relationship be broken, walk away, maybe set it on fire and walk away, or you can enter into that person's real. God left his throne and he stepped down into our reality. That's the example. There are relationships in disrepair because they need someone to humble themselves and stop keeping score. Stop trying to win an argument. Start trying to win a brother or sister back. But I'm right. So what? But they're wrong. So what? Do you want to win an argument or do you want to win that relationship back? No, but you don't know what they did. They broke my ideal. So what? You need to step down from your ideal and into the real. Romans 5:8 tells us this, that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you about your Lord. He does not wait on the sidelines. He doesn't wait for you to change. He steps into your real. It doesn't say God demonstrates his love for us that when we repented, he decided to come die for us. It doesn't say that God loves us so much that after we repented and we were baptized and we started wearing what would Jesus do bracelets every day, that he decided, okay, I'm going to get off my throne. I'm going to go to the cross. No. While we were yet sinners, while we were in the wrong, while we were in the reality of this messed up existence, he left his ideal and stepped into our real. That's what God did. God doesn't wait on you to admit you're wrong. Some of us, we're waiting to fix this relationship. We're waiting for that person to admit they're wrong. What if God did that? You'd be lost, absolutely. You'd have no hope. If he waited on you to admit you're wrong, it's only when we see Jesus do we ever realize we are wrong. See, God, he steps into your real. And God isn't trying to win an argument. How stupid would that be? God arguing with a man. That's pretty dumb. He's not trying to win an argument. He's trying to save the relationship. That's what he's trying to do. Are we trying to win arguments or are we trying to save the relationship? God doesn't just sit on his heavenly throne and lecture us on his ideal. Well, let me tell you what you did wrong there. Like that guy that comes over to your garage while you're working. And you're working over here really hard, but he's like over there with a beer in his hand. He's like, yeah, you know what? You need one of those lug nut wrenching bobs, and that'll fix that up right quick. Like no help to you. He's just lecturing you from the side. And he's like, hey, I could use a hand. He's like, oh, no, I'll let you get to that. Like that condition? No, God's not like that. God doesn't lecture you from the sideline. He doesn't say, oh, you did that wrong. Oh, look. You did that wrong again. Oh, my goodness. You're making a mess. That's all crooked. He is not that person. He doesn't lecture you from the sidelines on how far you've fallen short. He steps down into your real. Now get this. He loves us. He steps into our real and he loves us. And as he loves us back. to his ideal. He loves us back to his ideal. Can I just tell you real quick, Christianity usually gets this all wrong. Religion gets this all wrong because religion loves to stand on the sidelines. Religion loves to stand on the sidelines and say, sin, you're doing that wrong. God is going to rain down his holy fire from heaven and burn you alive. You're doomed. Christianity has done that for years. Religion has done that for years. We're trying to lecture this world about Jesus. We're trying to lecture this world on God's ideal like we have ever attained God's ideal ourself. If we want to win this world, we need to step down from the ideal into somebody's real without judgment, without hatred, without persecution, with love. Redemption Church, do you want to be that kind of church? Do you want to be like that? Do you want to be like the Father who is in heaven? Because that's our example. He steps down from his ideal and into our real. Get this, that Jesus Christ, he is God wrapped in flesh. And he is the full understanding of God's ideal. The Bible tells us that he is the very image of God. He is the brightness of his glory. He is the very the manifestation and the revelation of the invisible God. He is God's ideal walking here on earth in a human body. But guess what? He came up to drunkards. He came up to sick people. And he loved them back to God's ideal. He walked up to a bunch of cursing outcast fishermen. And he loved them back to God's ideal. He stooped down to the ground and washed their feet. He went down to the ground and with his hand, he wrote in the dirt one day and he rescued a woman caught in adultery. And when the whole thing was over and all the Pharisees had run away, he looks at her with love in his eyes. He says, go, sin no more. I love you. Come back to the ideal. He steps into the real and he meets you with love. Not with a fist, not with a judgmental, awful spirit, but with love. And that love is what carries us back to his ideal. He doesn't just stay in his ideal. He doesn't just stay in our real. He brings us back to his ideal. Even the Pharisees, he would strongly rebuke the Pharisees, right? I mean, some of the harshest things you've ever read there in the Bible spoken by Jesus to the Pharisees. But guess what? When he spoke to them, don't you think for a second that he was being hateful. Don't think for a second that he was unleashing hatred on the Pharisees. It was love. It was tough love. He was loving them back to God's ideal. And he was doing it the best way possible. He was trying to shake them up because they thought they were already in God's ideal. That's the worst place to be. To not be in God's ideal, but to think you're in God's ideal. You got to shake someone out of that. All religion needs to get shaken out of that. You're in a church today. Let me tell you, we are not God's ideal. We might not be your ideal either. But we aren't God's ideal. But he loves us. And he is making us into his image. He is restoring us. He is washing us. He is cleaning us. He is taking away the blinders from our eyes. He's taking the judgmental stuff out of our heart, the stone heart. And he's making a heart that is full of flesh and it's molded by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing around here. That is a God that steps down from his ideal, steps into your real. And this is what we've always needed to do in our relationships. I'll give it to you in four steps real quick. Number one, the person did wrong. But here's what you need to do. You need to decide you still love them. Even though they don't live up to your ideal. You messed up. You don't live up to this ideal, but I still love you. That's step one. Step two, then you need to humble yourself and step down into their real, not a humble and prideful way, not in a, well, you messed up now, let me come down to you. Not in that way, but in a loving way, come down to their real. Step three, from this equal ground, love them and love them back to your ideal. Whatever your ideal is, love them back to that. Number four, the relationship is reconciled when you are both standing in the ideal again. That's how you heal a relationship. And God showed us how to do it. That's what God's doing. That's what Jesus did. He came down and he loved us right back. He's loving us even right now back towards his ideal. And one day we're going to see him face to face. And in that moment, we're going to be changed, the Bible says. We are immediately going to be back into his ideal because we're going to be like him, for we see him as he is. That's what your Bible says. Suddenly, you're both standing back in ideal and this whole relationship has been reconciled. That's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of what God's been trying to do all along. Why don't you try doing that in your home? Why don't you try doing that in your family and in your friends? Why don't we try doing that in Plano, Texas, in Irving, Texas? That's a picture of the gospel. That's what he's always wanted for his church. But the church hasn't been good at humility. Just real quick, I've got to tell you, we made that apology to atheist video. By the way, it's been overwhelming what's been happening on YouTube with that video. I really encourage you to go find it. Just read through some of those comments. It just blows me away, some of the things that are said. But you know, the nastiest comment of everyone to us, most of them are really good. There's a few that are kind of nasty. But there's one that the nastiest comment, do you think it was made by an atheist? No, it was made by a Christian. And they said, if you apologize to them, then they'll think they've won. I was so mad. I wanted that guy to see it's not about winning an argument. No, no, no. That is very small of you to think that it's about that. For that person, it was a pride thing. It was, we're right, they're wrong, don't forget it. We're right, they're wrong, don't forget it. And that's his gospel right there. And how well has that worked in our society? How well has that worked in us trying to reach our world? Not very good. But stepping down in humility, stepping down into the reality of this broken world, we've been good at lecturing instead of doing those things. When missionaries go into a brand new culture that's never heard of Christ before, here is what they do. They join the culture in every area they can. If the culture has some sort of festival or tradition, what do the missionaries do? They try to join that tradition. And there are even some times where it seems strange, especially to us here in the States, like maybe the missionaries shouldn't be doing that. Maybe they're crossing over some kind of line. Like, I don't know if I feel comfortable that they're at this festival, like a festival that honors dead ancestors or dance celebrations or something like that. I don't know of all the things that it could be, but the missionaries go ahead and do it anyway because they realize we have to step down into their real. We can't just show up in a culture that doesn't know us, that doesn't know we love them, that doesn't know that we're here not to win an argument, but to actually love them. We can't come into that culture and just lecture them and just quote scriptures at them when they don't even believe the Bible to begin with. We can't do that. How will people know we are ideally his disciples anyway? By our love. Because we step into this reality world that's filled with hatred, that's filled with violence, that's filled with bitterness, that's filled with lying, that's filled with greed. And we don't do any of those things, but we love. We love those that can't feed themselves. We love those that are hooked on drug addiction. And we love those that are worshiping another god. We love those people. And we take that love and we show them without even sometimes saying a word. It shows them God's ideal. It shows them God's Garden of Eden where all there was love. It shows them God's ideal. And then we have a chance to bring them to God's ideal. That's what Jesus did. That's what missionaries do. Knock, knock, knock. Is anyone home? Can we do that? Can we do that? Are we willing to embrace people who don't have our religious ideals? See, they have to gain the right to be heard. There's some people that aren't listening to you right now because you haven't gained the right to be heard. We can't just lecture them about God's ideal. So these missionaries, they submerge themselves in the culture. And in the middle of that culture, they love them back to the God of all creation. That's really a guiding philosophy here at Redemption Church. We try to connect with our culture. That's why we do some things that are kind of weird and not done at most churches. We opened up today's service with Everything I Do, Brian Adams song. Crazy. All right, but we're trying to love people back to God's ideal. That's the whole idea of it. We'll go right to the middle of the city and do it. That's what Jesus did. That's what missionaries do. Redemption Church, is that what you want to do? Is that what you want to do in your life? Can you just say, God, I want to find a way to do that? I don't completely know exactly how that looks for me, but show me, I want to do that. You can do that in your home. You can do that in your friendships. You can even do that with an ex-husband or ex-wife. I want to talk about that just really quickly. Don't shut down on me. There is like this cultural rule that says exes should hate each other. It's like a cultural rule, isn't it? It's like, well, they're divorced now. Now they hate each other. It's just known. And in fact, they're going to cut all the friendships down the line, and you have to choose. You have to choose. You have to get on one. You're either on the husband's side or the wife's side. You have to choose. And there's like this stupid cultural rule that when people are divorced, that's how it is. They hate each other, and everyone needs to start hating each other, and let's do it. And let's say nasty things. And social media is just a great way to just put all that out there. Am I wrong? No, Pastor Flew, you're not wrong. Thank you. I want to tell you that we don't live by that rule. There's some people in this room right now, I don't mean to embarrass you, but you've gone through a divorce in this last year. We don't live by that rule. We love you and we love your spouse. We want them to know it. We don't take sides on either of it. We love you both. Even those relationships we believe can be reconciled. No, just hang with me. I believe that an ex-wife and an ex-husband can be reconciled. Now, I'm not saying that it'll necessarily be restored back to where they're husband and wife again. I'm not saying that. But at the very least, I know that you could be reconciled back to respect. You could be reconciled back to honor. You can be reconciled back to care. I want to see that happen in those relationships. If you're in this place and you have an ex like that, I want to see that happen for you. Especially if you got kids involved. I want to see that happen. I pray for you that that happens. And I think that would be beautiful in its own way. That would be an unbreakable love on top of a lot of things. I think it would cover a mountain of brokenness. I believe it can happen. Nathan, I want you to come. I'm going to be closing really soon. In a moment, we're going to open this altar, and it's just an opportunity for you to talk to God. No pressure on that. But here, I really want to tell you this, that love is not fragile. Whatever your picture of love is, when I was young, I used to think, I don't know, I had weird thoughts on love. Like, I would think love was, there was this one, this is kind of a stupid example, but it's true. My great aunt, her name was Aunt Mabel. I'd go to Aunt Mabel's house, and I was like 4 years old, and she had this ceramic figurine music box, and it was this swan. And to me, whenever I heard the word love, I thought of this stupid ceramic swan that played, of course, Swan Lake. Isn't that clever? But that was like the picture I had of love, and I would always carefully bring it over to the bed, and I'd wind it up and listen to that thing play, because to me, I thought love was this incredibly fragile thing, and there would be nothing worse than breaking this ceramic figure. That was in my head. I don't know what your picture of love is, but that was mine growing up. It's this very fragile thing, and oh no, if I ever say the wrong thing, in fact, I entered into marriage kind of freaked out. Oh no, if I ever say the wrong thing to Sarah, I'll probably have broken our relationship. Please stay with me. If I say the wrong thing, I just broke that relationship, didn't I? Oh, no, I did the wrong thing. I came up short. I've broken this relationship. Like it's this fragile figurine. Oh, I better carry it over to the bed, and we have to be really careful. I want to tell you real quick that love is not fragile. There is a notion that love is fragile, and it's very breakable. If you miss someone's birthday, it's over. You've just broken that love. If you don't get them just the right gift, if you don't go to Jared's. But I want to tell you, there is an unbreakable love. And it's a love that's not based on condition. And it's a love that says, I will do anything for you. I will do anything for you, love. And while humanity isn't always great at receiving and giving that kind of love, I want to tell you that God is. God is great at giving that kind of love. He's great at receiving that kind of love. Do you understand that God has unbreakable love for you? Do you understand that God has been trying to tell you, very beginning of creation, the one sentence? I think God has never gotten past this one sentence. He's trying to sell you this one thing. I will do anything for you. On repeat. You wake up tomorrow, you're going to be met with a God who's giving you brand new mercy. And once again, he's trying to tell you, child, I'm so glad you're here. I will do anything for you. And when you come to this altar today and you're like, oh, I'm so stupid and I've messed up again and I've done that stupid, unthinkable. No, child. Listen to God's message for you. It's here again for you. I will do anything for you. If you're in this place and you've got shame, you need to listen up closely because the Father has something to say to you. I will do anything for you. He's never stopped saying it. He's been saying it from Genesis 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, and he is still saying it today. It's his word for you. It's his message for you. I will do anything for you. What if I do this? No, I will do anything. But what if I fail and I fall into sin? I will do anything. What if I become addicted to this drug? I will do anything for you. He will do anything for you. You might be thinking, but I don't know if I can love like that. And that's fair. The truth is, I don't know if I can love like that either. But because of his love, I have found that I can forgive other people that I never thought I could forgive before. When I see a God that will do anything for me, it suddenly gives me access to a love I never had before where I can love others. Because of his love, I have found that I can step into someone else's real. Because of his love, I can come to this altar today without fear. I can come to this altar today and know that God's not mad at me. God's madly in love with me. That's God's love. It's unbreakable. And I won't quote this whole passage, but here's something that the Apostle Paul had said. For I'm persuaded, what can separate us from the love of God? And then he goes on this whole list of all the things. Will that separate me? No, child. That won't separate you. What about the things in front of me? No, nothing in front of you can separate you. What about the things behind me? Can that past or present, can that separate you? No, none of those things. Can powers, principalities, could some other force outside of me separate me from? No, because God's love for you, it's always remaining the same, and it's unbreakable, and he will do anything for you. The first time I met God, that moment where I met him and he saved me, what God would do for me then, he will do for me now. Isn't that wonderful? Let me tell you, from that time in 1988 to right now, I have messed up a lot. I've done a lot of wrong things. I've done a lot of things I would not be proud if you knew about them. But that same God who loved me in 1988, he will do for me then. He'll do it for me now. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We've worshiped God together. We've received the word of God together. Now it's time for you to do something. We want you to talk to God. And here's the challenge I have for you. I want you to take one step, at least one step today. I want all of you to stand up. And these altars are open for you to come pray. But if you're not comfortable with that, that's cool. But I want you to do one thing. Out of obedience to the Word of God, could you just take one step? Even if it's taken one step over, could you take that step today? And could you start to pray to a God that loves you? Could you start to ask Him to step into your real? Could you ask Him to help you to restore other relationships? God, bring healing to our families, God. And if you need special prayer in this house, we want to pray with you. We know God can meet your need. You are welcome to come in the first.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.